Come again with me this morning, please, to the cross at Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Come with me, please, to John chapter 19, enter verse 30, where we read of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the centrepiece of human history. Come this morning and stand, and with the eye of faith, see. Come this morning with me to verse 30 and hear the sixth of Jesus' seven cries from the cross. We've seen already on five previous Sunday mornings the first five sayings or statements that Jesus cried from the cross. We've one more to do next week. This week we're looking at the sixth cry. It's one word again in the Greek. In the English here in verse 30, it is finished. That's the sixth cry. It is finished. The context here is that Jesus' final three cries, number 5, 6, and 7, appear to be in rapid succession. First of all, we've had the fifth cry, I thirst. And we read here a sponge is soaked with wine vinegar, it's put on a stalk of the hyssop plant, it's lifted to his parched lips, he receives and takes it, and cries in his sixth cry, it is finished. He then bows his head and gives up his spirit with, as we shall see, God willing, next Sunday, his last cry. But today it's the sixth. It's finished. It's a declaration. It's a public announcement. It's a megaphone declaration to the whole world. Here is the event of Jesus Christ laying down his life on the cross. And here is the wonderful and glorious explanation of it. It's finished. That's the way of the scripture. Event and explanation. Event and explanation. And here's the explanation. It's finished. From a cry of desolation, number 4. My God, why have you forsaken me? Through a cry of lamentation, number 5. I thirst. We come to number 6, a cry of jubilation. It is finished. The greatest and most momentous words ever spoken. A cry of completion. A cry of success. A cry of victory. Come this morning to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hear the one who hangs there, the victim, signalling his great victory. It's finished. First of all, be clear about two things. In his sixth cry, Jesus Christ does not say, I am finished. He does not say, I am finished. If Richard was teaching us our Greek verbs this morning, we would go through, I am finished, you are finished, it is finished. This is not, I am finished, it is not, you are finished, it is a third person, it is finished. And I was assured yesterday by a local Greek scholar that the word is tetelestai. It is finished. Not I am finished. Oh, we have to say the naked and bleeding Christ does not give the outward appearance of being a victor in battle. We might therefore misunderstand this cry and first see it as a despairing cry of a helpless martyr speaking of his life which is finished, but that's not what he says. We're not to see this as a woeful last gasp cry of one beaten and defeated by his circumstances. It is not, I am finished, I can't go anymore, they've ground me down. It's not a whimper, it's not, I did my best but it wasn't enough. It's a bold, loud declaration, it is finished. And in that one word, Jesus was using a very common word, very common language. We read the word many times in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 13, right at the end of the chapter, we read when Jesus had finished these parables. He'd been telling the parables. You know there in Matthew 13, he comes to the end of them. He comes to the conclusion of them. He comes to the finish of them. He's been telling them, and now he comes at the end of Matthew 13 to an end of telling them. They're completed. Same word is used in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, he'd spoken the words, and now they've come to an end. They're done with. Matthew 26 verse 1. When Jesus finished all these sayings, he started the sayings, he continued with the sayings, and now they've come to an end. In that most famous statement of the Apostle Paul, I have finished the race. It's the same word. He's finished it. He's there speaking of his life. His life has had a beginning. His life's had a middle. He's now coming to an end. He's facing death. And he compares it to a race. Well, a race has a beginning and a race has a middle and a race has an end. And when you get to the end, it's completed. It's finished. You go through the tape. It's done with. Complete. You don't carry on running. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's finished. It is completed. And you know what that means. You know what it's like when you hang the last bit of wallpaper and you stand back. It's finished. You go up and down the garden in this lovely spring. Spring you sprung. The grass is riz. I wonder where the mower is. There it is. Up and down. You come to the last one. Ha ha! It's finished. Do you know what it's like to be on a car journey? Everybody in the back saying, are we there yet? And there comes a moment when we are there. We reach the destination. We've finished. That's what the word means. The final whistle means the match is over. The curtain's coming down means the show is over. The last note of the orchestra, the piece is over. Here the task is finished. It's a cry of completion, of success, of victory. A very common word. The servants used to use it a lot. They were sent out by their masters on errands, maybe to go out and get some water. They brought it back in a jar. When they'd done that, they presented themselves before the masters and they said, Tetelestai, finished. The Greek priests used this word. When at their pagan temples, those would come along with their sacrifices. And when the sacrifice was presented, the Greek priest would come back and would say to the worshipper, Tetelestai. The faultless sacrifice is finished. And the worshipper would go away. The artists would use this word. They would sit somebody down, they would draw them. When they'd finished and the model could move, they would say to them, Tetelestai, finished, you can get up and go now, it's over. And the merchants, the buyers and sellers would use this word too. If you bought something from somebody and you made a down payment and you went back next week and you gave them some more drachmas, when you went on the last occasion and you gave them the last installment, the last payment, they would give you something and on it would have been stamped, but effectively would be stamped, Tetelestai, finished, full payment made. It's over. Today we'd say, job done. Tetelestai, it's finished. It's not Jesus who's finished. It's something else which is finished. And it's completed. It's over. It's done. And the only thing we have to consider this morning is we need to be clear, secondly, what is finished? What task is here successfully completed? Allowing for the fact that death has not yet happened, isn't about to immediately follow. And I simply want to say these very simple things this morning. Something is finished here. What is it? We need to be clear what it is that's finished. Number one, very simple. The specific work that Jesus Christ came to do. The very thing for which he left the glory and splendor of heaven to do is here finished. He had a specific task. He came for a reason. He came for a purpose. Every one of us here this morning is familiar with the idea of having a specific purpose or an allocated task. If you come to a church cleaning day, well, it's your job to clip the hedge, it's your job to mend the fence, it's your job to creosote the other one, you wash the chairs, you make the tea, you clean the windows, you paint the cells. There's a clear and specific task. There's a reason, there's a purpose for you. And you can't wait till it's finished. We're familiar with this at work. Somebody produces something, manufactures it. Somebody paints it. Somebody puts it in a drying shop. Somebody else sells it. Somebody produces all the paperwork. Somebody banks the money. Each has got their own specific task. A clear reason and purpose. Jesus Christ came from heaven with a very clear purpose, a very clear reason, with a very specific task to do. In the Bible we read his words, "Here I am, I've come to do your will, O God." Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinful men and women and young people. Jesus Christ came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to rescue sinners from the coming wrath. This was his specific and unique work, his very purpose in coming. You'll never understand Jesus unless you understand why he came. That was what he came to do, and here it's finished, completed, done. That's what we see here. Secondly, the specific task is here completed. Again, just as you and I know what it is to complete, occasionally, certain tasks. You know what it's like when you finish the washing and the ironing? Is that the right action for ironing? Yeah. When you've finished it, you've done the last one, you put it on the basket with all the others, you put the ironing board away, it's finished. I hope you know what it is to have finished your census form, to have ticked the last box and signed it. The tax return coming up any moment now, you come to an end, there's no more, it's done. Of course, we're so used to our own unfinished efforts. They litter every room of the house, don't they? We leave so much half done, we start and we don't complete. But Jesus Christ evidenced from the scriptures we can see that he knew what his task was and he knew it was to be completed. Let me read these words for you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 50. Speaking of his death, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." Finish. That's what he has in view. The finishing of this great and glorious work. If we went through John's Gospel, we'd see how up to this point the work isn't finished. In John chapter 2, wedding in Cana of Galilee, he says, my time has not yet come. It's not complete there. In John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus, and he talks about a time yet to come when the Son of Man must be lifted up, and here he is lifted up. In John chapter 4, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." He's committed to his work and to finishing his work, and here he announces its completion. That work is done. There's no more to do. It's finished. That's it. And we can say many things about this work, but we're going to say three things this morning. Or three further things this morning. This specific work of being the suffering servant is, number one, a work to which the prophecies had pointed. I think about an egg timer. You know, you've got an egg timer and all the sand's in the top. But it's all going to come to a little point there, isn't it, before it then goes into the bottom. And the Old Testament, all of the prophecies are pointing forward to this moment here. And all the prophecies concerning his suffering and death, about the completion of it, are here fulfilled. And in a sense, that's the immediate reference here. Our narrowest understanding of the word, "it is finished," could simply be that the prophecies concerning his sufferings are now accomplished, are now fulfilled. And certainly that is included. We saw that concerning the fifth cry Jesus said, I thirst, so that scripture would be fulfilled. But the prophecies are here fulfilled. We mentioned some of these last week from the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. God had promised a saviour who would come and defeat and crush the enemy, Satan. We mentioned last week how the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said the virgin would be with child and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. It's been fulfilled. Hosea's words were fulfilled. Out of Egypt, God called his son. The words of Jeremiah were fulfilled. There was a weeping and great mourning over the children killed by King Herod not long after Jesus had been born. The prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus was called a Nazarene. The prophecy was fulfilled. The people walking in darkness saw a great light. The prophecy was fulfilled. He did not shout aloud in the street. The bruised reed he didn't break. The smouldering ember he didn't snuff out. The prophecy was that he would take up our infirmities, and he did. The prophecy of Zechariah said he would ride on a donkey as a king, and he did. In the garden, Jesus could have called upon 12 legions of angels to help him, but he said, how then would scripture be fulfilled? Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, just as we read in Jeremiah and Zechariah. The prophecies are fulfilled. And each important item of the climax of this great task was written down beforehand. In Psalm 41, we read of the betrayal by a familiar friend, Judas. And that's been completed. In Psalm 31, we read of the forsaking of the disciples through being ashamed or offended at him. And that's been completed. In Psalm 35, we read of him being falsely accused. That's been completed. In Isaiah 53, we read of his silence before the judges. He said nothing before Pilate. We read in Isaiah 53 of him being proven guiltless. Pilate's not long said, I find no basis for a charge against this man. In the same chapter in Isaiah, we read of him being numbered with the transgressors. And here he's crucified with a robber on the right and on the left. Psalm 22 pictures him being crucified, nailed. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 109 speaks of being mocked by the spectators. Psalm 22 speaks about the taunt of him not being delivered. Let God deliver him if he trusts in God. Let him come down from the cross. He saved others, let him save himself. The taunts of non-deliverance were all prophesied. The gambling for his garments. We've just seen that completed. Well, that was spoken of way back in Psalm 22. His first cry, Father, forgive them. Well, that was spoken of in Isaiah 53. All been fulfilled. Forsaken. Thirsting, as we saw last time, spoken of in Psalm 69 and verse 21. And now, within a very short period of time, Psalm 31 and verse 5 will be fulfilled as he yields his spirit into the hands of his Father. Psalm 34 will be fulfilled. His bones will be seen not to be broken. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 will be fulfilled. He'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. And 3 days later, Psalm 16 will be fulfilled. He was not abandoned to the grave. It's finished. This specific task to which the Old Testament prophecies pointed. Here's the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the descendant of David. He is the one born in Bethlehem. He is the one who was preceded by John the Baptist. And included in these words, it is finished, is the fact that Jesus here reviews the entire scope of the prophetic word and sees its full realization. It's accomplished. It's finished. The complete set of prophecies in reference to his first coming are now fulfilled. Because of what immediately is to take place. The second thing I want to say is that this specific and unique work has been foreshadowed in types and symbols. And now we see the real work completed. I don't know how many will be able to see over here. We have the stand with the flowers on. And just this side of them, we have the shadow. And if I look at the shadow on the floor, I'm not quite certain what it is, but I can see the shape of something with things sticking out the top. And I can see something there, which is a bar, and I can see the stand that it's on. When I look at what it is, it's very clear. Look at the shadow, not too clear, but when yes, it's the shadow of that. That's the reality, in beautiful technicolor. Here's something which is the same sort of shape. I could just about recognize it. But it's not the real thing, it's a shadow of it. This specific and unique work has been foreshadowed in types and symbols in the Old Testament. You see the shadow there? That's Adam and Eve when they've sinned. And they've covered themselves in fig leaves. How ridiculous. But God takes an animal. We read of the first death. And he clothes them in the garments of skin to cover their sin. That's the shadow. A garment of skin covering sin. But here's the reality. Christ on the cross. One dying to cover our sin. There's Abel offering his most excellent sacrifice in shadow, but the reality is the most excellent sacrifice. And it's here, being completed. Jesus Christ laying down his life. There in shadow is Noah's Ark, a shelter from divine judgment. But there's the reality. Here on the cross is an eternal shelter from divine judgment. One who saves from the coming wrath, Jesus Christ. There's Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, offering his only son whom he loved. That's a shadow. The reality is God offering his only begotten son whom he loves on the altar of Calvary. And here he completes the task. There with Abraham and Isaac, there in the shadow is the ram caught in a thicket. The substitute that the Lord provided to himself in place of Isaac. There's the shadow of it, but there's the reality. Here is the substitute that God has provided to himself to pay the price of sin, Jesus Christ. That's the specific and unique work he here completes. There in shadow is the shed blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt. And the reality is the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's Moses in the desert, and there's the brass serpent on a pole, which was a cure from the serpent's bite for all who looked to it. And here, lifted up, is one who brings a cure to all who look to him. A cure from sin and death and hell. And we could be here for weeks, couldn't we? The tabernacle, the rituals, the sacrificial system, all foreshadowing, pointing forward in their day to what is now done and completed on Calvary's cross. We could look at the scapegoat, we could look at the kinsman redeemer, we could be here for weeks. It's not "I am finished," it's a common word, "it is finished." It refers to a very specific work, the purpose of which Jesus came, and here he completes it. This work was pointed to by the Old Testament prophecies, foretold. This work was foreshadowed into types and symbols. Everything that came before this moment was rushing towards this completion of the real work. And so lastly, we say what the work is. It's Christ's life's work, which is his death work. What is finished here is his sacrificial work. is laying down his life on the cross for sinners, to bring salvation to all who would believe in him. The work whereby the Son of God, the Son of Man, willingly on this cross lays down his own spotless, holy, obedient life as a sacrificial offering for sin. The sacrificial work whereby he as priest offers himself, the priest offers himself as the sacrificial lamb on the altar to take away sin. The sacrificial work whereby he who knew no sin has sin laid upon him, transferred to him. As he dies, as he faces and turns aside the wrath of God against that sin, paying the wages of it in his own death, as he is made a curse. The sacrificial work whereby he suffers the penalty of sin in the place as a direct substitute of all who would believe upon him. Here in this momentous occasion, that work is completed. That work is done once and forever. That's the end of the matter. It's finished. He pays the price of sin by the sacrificial substitution of himself for sinners. That's what he came to do. The prophecies foretold it. The types foreshadowed it. And now here it's gloriously done. That which was foretold, that which was foreshadowed, reaches its climax by being completed, as the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself to God. A once and for all sacrifice for sin. A once and for all sacrifice that's acceptable to God is made. The Christ dies completing the work. To be right with God this morning and to be forgiven is not about what you do. It's about what he has done. It's about what he has done. The hymn writers say, Calvary's mournful mountain climb, there adoring at his feet, mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete, it is finished, hear him cry. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God has promised. Death and hell no more shall awe. It is finished. O perfect life of love, all is finished now. All that he left his throne above to do for us below. No work is left undone of all the Father willed. His toil and sorrows one by one the scriptures have fulfilled. Done is the work that saves. Hallelujah. Once and forever done. It is finished, the Messiah dies. Cut off the sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. It is finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world hath died. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world lays down its unblemished life to pay the price of sin, securing the way of forgiveness and reconciliation with an offended God for all who believe. We're clear what it doesn't mean, we're clear what it does mean, and that leaves us simply and quickly with this. Be clear that Satan is defeated. The strong man, as Jesus refers to him on one occasion, is bound. He is triumphed over in the cross. He is chained. There is a certain rescue from the dominion of darkness from all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are dead to sin and alive to God. And sin no longer reigns over them. Satan is defeated. Secondly, all the requirements of the law have been met. He kept the law in life and death. Positively, he obeyed it and he then paid the price for disobedience. All that was required by the law before sinners could be saved has been performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. There's no more obedience to be performed. God is wholly satisfied with this finished work. I owe God no righteousness. Because Christ is wholly sufficient, and I am covered wholly by his perfect righteousness. Justice divine is satisfied. The law's demands are wholly satisfied. There's no more obedience. He's met it all. And there's no more wrath to fall upon the sins that were laid upon him. Hallelujah. He's paid the price in full. The merchant stamps tetelestai. He's made an end of all of our sin. That's what a Christian can say. He's made an end of it once and for all. Why do we struggle to believe that? It's finished. The full price of redemption has been paid. The believer's sins are no longer on them because they were laid on him and he's dealt with them. Our sins, past, present and future, dealt with. I'm no longer under condemnation when I'm in Christ. It's finished. So don't live as though it isn't. Because it is. And because it's finished, let us delight ourselves in Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. Look into heaven this morning, fellow believer, and behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. My Lord and my God. Number one, delight in him. Number two, depend wholly upon him. It's finished. There's nothing you can add. Too many believers seem to be imprisoned by doing something to add to it, to maintain their favour with God. But adding to it takes away from it. Adding to it diminishes what it is. Adding to it exalts you and diminishes him. It's that serious. There's nothing you can do because he's done it all. You cannot make yourself more acceptable to God than you are at this very moment if you're in Christ Jesus. Because you're not acceptable because of what you do. You're acceptable because you're in him. That is wonderfully freeing. And God did not spare him, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also together with him give us all things? We can trust him in his grand work of salvation. Nothing's been left undone. Everything's been accomplished. We can therefore trust him in everything else too. Depend upon him. Thirdly, put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's finished. We're dead to sin, alive to God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Put to death the misdeeds. Fourthly, resist Satan, the defeated one. He does not have an advantage over us. We have an advantage over him because we're in Christ. Resist him and he'll flee. And lastly, grow in grace. As you await the second appearing of Christ, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And you can delight on him and depend upon him and put to death the misdeeds of the body and resist Satan and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's finished. The great transaction's done. It is not about you and what you do. It is about him and what he has done. And done it, he has. He's died for sin once and for all. So will you not this morning repent and believe upon him? Will you not turn this morning from your sin? And will you not come? If you stand before God on your own record, it will be like standing 100 yards from the core of the sun. If you stand before God on judgment day outside of Christ, trusting what you have done, thinking that is good enough, it will be like standing 100 yards from the core of the sun. You'll be blinded and consumed by the holy God who hates and punishes sin. Believe on him who cried from the cross, "It is finished," and you will be saved. You will be saved. The Lord Jesus says, "It is finished. Come."